Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone this morning to Midway Church of Christ, whether a member or a visitor. And also for those that are watching online, we're so pleased to see you in our presence. We're so blessed in so many ways. We're in troubled waters right now with the economy and the election and things like that, and I think everything is going to be fine. I know that because we live in the United States, the greatest country on earth, we're going to be good. So Father is looking over us, and the Father loves us. And as long as we stay near and dear to Him, He will protect us. Bow with me, please. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we're so pleased to be here this morning. We pray, Father, through our efforts that we please You, as well as those that are present, that they will be spiritually uplifted, whether here in the building or online. We know, Lord, that our blessings come from You. All good things come from You, Lord, and we know that through Jesus Christ, our advocate, will continue to give us the instructions to the Scripture on how to conduct our lives and how to live as we should. We do not take our Christianity lightly, Father, but sometimes we fail far short of the mark. But we know, Father, that Your Son Christ is always there to pick us up. And we know, Father, as long as we come to grips with our sins, that we recognize our failings, repent of those sins, that we will be in Your blessings. Thank You, Lord, once again for allowing us to be here. We pray for those that are present, whether here or online, will be spiritually renewed through prayer, through song, through the Scripture that is being read, through the lesson that Russell has given, but most of all, Father, through Holy Communion, our communion with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All these things we ask in His name, Christ our Savior. Amen.
Okay, today's scripture is from 1 John chapter 5, 11 through 15. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I am writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian? There was a guy who was a golfer that was having a lot of trouble with his game. He was very frustrated, so he went to a psychiatrist, and the psychiatrist told him, what you can do to improve your game is you just got to learn to relax. And what you need to do is go out and play a round of golf with no ball, with an imaginary ball. Just go through and take the swings and pretend you're playing, make up what you do, and you'll find that you'll have more confidence and your game will improve. So he went out to the golf course. He had no ball. He got to the first tee. He swung and he drove a 180-yard shot, perfect, right on the fairway, took another shot, got par on the first hole, went through the whole course, and he was doing fabulous. I mean, there was a spring in his step. He was relaxed. He was confident. Best golf game he has ever played in his life. And he gets to the 18th hole and he discovers there's another guy there playing without a ball. He had gone to the same psychiatrist and he didn't have a ball either. So they decided they would have a competition on the 18th hole. And he said, well, you can go first. And the guy got up and hit it 280 yards. And so he got up and he hit it 280 yards. And their balls were laying right beside each other. And the other guy came up, got his 5-iron out, and hit the ball perfectly with a backspin. It went right beyond the pole. It hit that backspin and rolled right into the cup. And the guy said, "I won. I'm glad we put a wager on that hole. I won." He said, "Did you see that shot?" And the other guy said, "You did not win. You hit my ball." Well, it's easy to have confidence when you're playing imaginary golf. But we don't want imaginary confidence, do we? We want real confidence. And we want to have confidence in the right things. And in 1 John, John writes the letter to give people confidence. Over and over he will say, "I want you to know," K-N-O-W, "these things so that you'll have confidence, assurance." We live in a world of uncertainty, don't we? If you didn't think the world was uncertain, welcome to 2020. I mean, whatever can be a little more uncertain, it happens, right? And when you think that certain things are for sure, the rug gets pulled right out from under. I mean, I was watching last night the end of the Notre Dame-Clemson game, and it was in double overtime. Notre Dame was coming down. It looked like they might or might not score, but it was the exciting moment of the game. Most of the people in my house are asleep, and everything is calm, and I'm enjoying this game, and all of a sudden the electricity went out. Uncertainty, right? You think you could count on it then, but it went out. I had confidence I could get online later and watch what I missed, but it just kind of ruined the moment, didn't it? Uncertainty gets to us. It frustrates us. It challenges us. And John is writing to give certainty. Being confident in your faith is essential as a disciple of Jesus. He was writing people he knew that were struggling with all kinds of uncertainty, and he wanted them to have their feet on solid ground. He wanted them to have confidence. If you look at leadership, what people look in other people as far as friendship, often we're attracted to that element of confidence. There's a guy named Eloy McGinnis that wrote several books. One was A Friendship Factor, one was A Romance Factor, where he looks at true human relationships and builds principles about those relationships. He's a counselor. And one day he was sitting in his office. He was looking out the window. His partner came to the door and said, "What are you thinking about?" And he said, "I was just thinking if I could just have 30 seconds to give people anything, what would I give them?" And the guy said, "What's your answer?" And he said, "Confidence." And he wrote a book called Confidence. But the book we want to read is the one that is certain for sure because it's inspired by God's Holy Spirit. We can pick it up and look at it. And it's a book that's amazing. In my own personal life, there was a time where I was struggling with, if Jesus comes back, what's going to happen? Someone would ask that question. I would think to myself, I don't know. And I went to a camp one summer, and I went up to my Bible teacher, and I said, "Sometimes I just struggle with knowing for sure if I'm right with God and that I'm going to go to heaven." And he said, "Come by the teacher's cabin today." We sat out on the front porch, and he took me through 1 John, and it gave me confidence, and it changed my whole spiritual walk with Christ. John, in the chapters we're going to look at tonight, this morning, we are a summary of the whole book. And he's going to share with us 5 certainties. Dee Dee has her stopwatch out, so make sure I do this in plenty of time. But turning your Bibles to 1 John 5:11 through 21, and let's discover together 5 certainties we can have confidence in as we live for God. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So his purpose in writing this letter was so they would know that they had eternal life, that they could be confident, that they could be assured, that they could be stable in their relationship with God. And he's writing them to know that they have eternal life. Oftentimes we think when we hear the word eternal life, we think of everlasting life. But eternal life is not just living forever and ever with God. It includes that. Eternal life is the quality and the quantity of life we have in Christ. Once you're baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the quality of your life changes because you go from death to life. You go from darkness to light. Your world is changed and you have eternal life. Jesus said, "The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come to give you abundant life." John 10:10. So he's saying, especially in John's writing, in the Gospel of John, he uses it 17 times. In 1 John, he uses it multiple times. But eternal life is promised by God, and it's given to us. It's the quality and quantity of life we have in Christ. I'm going to live forever and ever. But the quality, I have eternal life now. The quality of life I have in Christ is beautiful, isn't it? We can have confidence in God's promise. He has promised us eternal life. Look at this verse in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." God gave us a promise. "I will give to you eternal life." God who cannot lie. There's a lot of things we may not be able to be certain about in this life, but you can be certain that God has given you eternal life. And He's writing them so that they will know, so that they will have the confidence and assurance that they have life. That changes everything for us, doesn't it? Because if I wake up in the morning and I have hope of eternal life, what is hope? Biblically, hope is desire plus expectation. I desire it. I desire to go to heaven, and I expect it because of what Jesus did for me. He did His part. And what I have done in response to what Jesus did for me, I've done my part. When you hear, believe, repent, confess, and are baptized, when you walk and you follow Jesus, if you keep His commands, then you are walking in the light. His blood cleanses you, and you are right with God. And you can have confidence that you have eternal life. It gives us assurance. Obstacles are what we see when we take our eyes off the goal. John's goal was to get them fixed on the fact that they had God's promises in their hands. If you wonder, if Jesus came back tonight and I don't know where I would end up, you don't have assurance. You don't have confidence. You need to sit down with someone that can take you through Scripture. If that's me, I'd love to do it. And help you know that you have eternal life. Because if you're walking around unsure, Satan's having a field day with you. He's going to make you stumble and trip up all the time. Assurance. Do you have assurance of your salvation? John says you need to know. This is how we know that we belong to truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. You want some rest in God's presence? In your heart, if your heart condemns you, we know that God is greater than our hearts. NIV says conscience. And we know, and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because We keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. Pretty simple, right? Earlier in the book, he talks about the assurance of prayer. If you believe in Jesus and you obey his commands, what are his commands? To love one another is what he specifically says there. Then he's going to listen and hear your prayers. He's already established that they should have confidence that when they talk to God, God listens. Do you believe that God hears you when you pray? When you call, does he hear? When he hears, does he come? When he comes, does he deliver? Do you believe in that? Does your prayer life show that? This year in 2020, we've had a lot of crises that have gone on, haven't we? A lot of uncertainty. Has your prayer life increased, decreased, or stayed the same? If it's decreased or stayed the same, something's wrong with you. Because Scripture says, is anybody happy? Let him sing. Is anybody in trouble? Let him pray. I don't know about you, but I have felt the trouble. And I still am concerned about things. What are we going to look like as a church when we get through all this stuff? How are people that we haven't seen in a long time? I mean, there's people's spiritual muscles that haven't been being exercised. I mean, when's the last time we had a fellowship lunch together, right? When's the last time that we had showed hospitality in our home? There are some spiritual muscles that are... What happens when you don't use a muscle and it's in a cast? It atrophies. We're looking at a time where we're going to face the fact that there's some spiritual atrophy that has taken place, and we should not be shocked when the cast comes off and the arm is shriveled up. But what are we going to do to prepare ourselves? We should be praying. God deliver us. God help us. God be with us. It should increase, because when troublesome times are here, it should be. And then he says back in back in 1 John 5, now this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask for. So John is telling us we can have confidence in prayer. If we ask, God will hear us. We can have confidence in that. Many people don't pray because they're too busy. Another group of people don't pray because they got the sneaking suspicion that maybe prayer doesn't work. We have to have confidence that prayer works, that God hears, that he listens. And there's some conditions. Do we have to keep his commands? Yes. Do we have to be doing what's right in our life? Yes. Can some things hinder our prayers? Yes. You have not because you ask not. When you ask with wrong motives, James tells us. And another condition is you have to ask according to his will. When Jesus was in the garden, he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. He prayed for what he wanted. Let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this. But not my will be done, but yours. He gives us the perfect model. Pray for what you want and accept the fact that the overriding principle is God's will is what's most important. If that's in your heart, God will make things happen. But he will answer your prayers. And sometimes it's good when we just get an experience where we see that happen. And sometimes we need to remember, I mean, I've told you before, sometimes I write down my prayers and put them in a folder and go back months later and look at it and think about how God answered that prayer. That builds my confidence. If you don't have confidence in something, do it over and over again, right? And once you face your fears and overcome it, then sometimes we let some things that shouldn't affect our prayers affect our prayers. Sometimes we allow guilt to affect. We feel guilty about something, so we don't pray to God. Do something about your guilt, but don't stop praying, because that is the music of the church. When our prayers stop, what does he say? Put on the full armor of God. And what does he say at the end? Pray for each other. He doesn't say it at the end because it's the least important. In reality, he probably saved the most important for last. Once you get all dressed up and you're going to go out to war, prayer is where it's at. The other day, I spent some time praying, and you know, I'm a minister here, I'm an elder here. Sometimes I'm always finding myself praying for wisdom and trying to think about leadership. And I was praying for God, help me be a better leader. And over the next couple of weeks, I was amazed at things people would say about leadership around me. And then I got this text from another preacher, and he said, have you seen this book? It just came out. A guy in our fellowship wrote it, Life and Leadership. He sent me a picture of it, so I ordered it, and I started reading it. Coincidence or providence? I could say, well, that's coincidental that he sent me that about, I think God's answering my prayer. What do you think? You have not, because you ask not. If you ask, God's going to answer prayer. Satan will get us into a position where we think it doesn't really work all that much, and so we don't pray. Pray. God didn't say pray and feel good about it. Well, I just don't feel like praying. When I pray, my prayers don't seem like they go anywhere. I just don't feel good about my prayer life. God didn't say pray and feel good about it. He just said pray. Sometimes you just got to do what you're supposed to do. Then he says, you also need to pray for others. He says, if anyone sees his brother sinning, gossip about them to everybody. Oh, no, that's not what it says. If anyone sees his brother sinning, which does not lead to death, he will ask, and God will give life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that you should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. Now, what is he talking about? A lot of debate about what that means. The simple, since I got 5 points, and Dee Dee's got a stopwatch, the simple explanation is the prayer that the sin that doesn't lead to death is a sin that you repent of and you confess, and you're not habitually sinning, but you're doing your best to be a Christian. That sin doesn't lead to death. But when you stay in a sin and you habitually sin and you don't repent of that sin leads to death. If someone commits adultery and stays in adultery, God can't forgive that sin until they repent. You could pray for them to be forgiven of that sin, but God's not going to be able to do that because they haven't repented. What you need to focus on is praying for that person to repent at that point. He doesn't say you can't pray about that person. He's just saying God can't answer that prayer because that person is still in sin. It's talking about being unfaithful, and that sin will lead to death. But it shows us that we just don't pray about food. We just don't pray about the country. We just don't pray about the military. We just don't pray about sick folks, but we pray about spiritual things in people's lives. And when you see somebody in a sin, we're supposed to go to them. We're supposed to gently bring them back. We're supposed to snatch them from the fire, but we're also supposed to pray for them and ask for them to have forgiveness. Confess your sins one to another and pray for each other so that you'll be healed. It's part of the prayers that we should offer. Not that we're making a judgment, but that we want God to forgive them so that they can move on spiritually. We can have confidence in prayer. If you don't have confidence, do things to build your confidence. We know that whosoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. He says we can have confidence in our spiritual victories. You can overcome sin. God always provides a way of escape. You can be spiritually victorious. Sometimes we think, well, I'm just going to sin. It's just the way I am. And we settle for second instead of settling for what God wants us to achieve. And that's being conquerors for Christ. That's being overcomers. That's being people who might have an addiction, might have a bad habit, might have a spiritual struggle in their life. But you know what? I'm not going to sit around and just keep getting beat up by Satan. I'm going to overcome this. And guess what? You can. Paul writes Timothy and says, don't be timid. Don't be afraid. God has given you a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Power says what? I can. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. As long as God is God, you can overcome things. Stop sitting there thinking that you're a spiritual loser and you're always going to make mistakes and you can't get things right. That's not the way Jesus wants you to think. He wants you to think, I can change. I can do this. If the Apostle Paul could change, why can't we? I mean, if he could use someone like Jonah, why can't he use me? Those are some of the characters I like because they were flawed like me. But God could still use them, right? We can have confidence in spiritual victories. And it says that Satan can't get his hold on us. Because why? We're living right. When we live right, we limit what Satan can do in our lives. The focus should be to focus on doing right things, right living, hearing His Word and putting it into practice. There was a guy that was at a zoo. He saw an odd scene in the wildcat section. There was a guy that was cleaning the cage. There was this large cat that was wild, ferocious looking, and the guy is sweeping right around this wildcat. And the guy on the outside said, you must be the bravest person in the world. And he said, no, I'm not brave. He said, well, that must be the tamest cat in the world. And he said, no, it's not the tamest cat. And he says, well, how can you be so comfortable in that cage around that wild cat? And he said, it doesn't have any teeth. You want to take Satan's teeth away from him? Live right. Focus on what's right. Don't focus on what you can't do. Focus on what you can do. We can have spiritual victory. And we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. If you're in Christ, you are a child of the King. You are a child of God. We can have confidence in our relationship with God. Our God owns everything. When everybody thinks everything is totally gone. As long as God is God, there is hope. As long as God is God, there's possibilities. I am a child of the guy who owns the universe. I belong to Him. He chose me. He adopted me. He loves me. He takes care of me. And nothing can separate me from the love of God unless I turn my back on God. I am a child of God. Be certain about that relationship, because it's the most important relationship you have. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, and His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true and the eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. We can have confidence in Jesus. He ends with the most important in His book. He's summarizing these certainties, and He says you can be certain of Jesus. He is true. He is eternal life. He is God. You can count on Jesus. When man can't, Jesus can. You can always count on that. Amen, lights. When man can't, Jesus can. You can count on that. You can count on that relationship. The one who sacrificed his life for your sin. The one who, as we talked about last week, is in heaven mediating for us, being our advocate. You can count on Jesus. When you can't count on anything else, you can count on Him. John sums all this stuff up so that we will find security in an insecure world. It doesn't matter if you're in America, if you're in China, if you're in Russia, if you're in Dominica, if you're in Argentina, it doesn't matter where you're at, you can have these certainties. It doesn't matter how rich you are, poor you are, none of that matters. These are certainties that will help you have spiritual victory in your life. Make sure that you have them. As I was going through this sermon, I was just thinking about all the uncertainty that we deal with because of this virus and because of a lot of other things, just the uncertainties. And I started thinking about, for some reason, because my brain's weird, started thinking about David and Goliath, thinking about facing our giants. And uncertainty is a big giant, isn't it? When we start getting uncertain, we start getting anxious. We start worrying. We start trusting in other things, maybe instead of God. What do we do when we face giants? What did David do? David went down to the babbling brook, and five little stones he took. One little stone went in the sling, and the sling went round and round. One little sling went in the stone went in the sling, and the sling went round, round and around and around. You remember the kid's song? Round and around and around. One little stone went up, 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 and the giant came tumbling down. He picked five stones. John is telling us there are five certainties. What are those certainties? Eternal life. Prayer. Living right. Being a child of God. Jesus. Sometimes when we face the giant of uncertainty or whatever uncertainties we face, one little stone needs to go in the sling and we need to take down the giant with what? The certainties that John gives us in 1 John. Do you have all five stones? Are you prepared spiritually? Are you missing some? Do you have a lot of confidence in prayer? But you have no clue where you're going to go when Jesus comes back. Well, I hope by the skin of my teeth I get in and get to live in a shack in heaven. Is that your mindset? I know I'm going to heaven and I'm going to live in a palace. That's the way I feel. Because of how good looking I am? No. Because of how smart I am? No. Because of what Jesus did for me. What giants are you facing? Rejection, pride, fear, peer pressure, unforgiveness, selfish ambition. What giants are you facing? Think about these certainties and how that applies to you overcoming those obstacles. Little boy was going to jump off the diving board. He got scared and he got down. And his dad came up to him and said, "Son, you don't need to be afraid. When I was your age, they put a slide up by our swimming pool. And I got to the top of the ladder and I sat on the top of the slide and I got scared and I began to cry and I got down the ladder and my dad talked to me and told me there was nothing to be afraid of and that if I would just give it a try, I would have a fun experience. And he took me by the hand and he led me up the ladder and I went down the slide and I went down it again and again and it was the funnest thing I did. Do you understand me, son?" And he said, "Yes." So he goes out to the diving board and he gets down to the end and he starts to look like he's going to jump, and then he backs up. And he takes another step, and he starts to jump again. Then he backs up again, and he gets off the diving board, and he goes to his dad and says, "You got any other stories?" You got anything else? John just doesn't give him one. He gives us five. Five certainties. Be certain that if you're not in Christ, you need to be in Him. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins in order to have the hope of eternal life. Be certain of that. And if we can help you with that today, we'd love to as we sing.
I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord. When my love to Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I seek, then in thought I go to Thee, Garden of Gethsemane. There I walk amid the shades, while the lingering twilight fades. See that suffering, friendless one, weeping, praying there alone. When my love for man grows weak, when for stronger faith I seek, hill of Calvary I go, to thy scenes of fear and woe. There behold his agony, suffered on the bitter tree. See his anguish, see his faith. Love triumphant still in death. Then to life I turn again, learning all the worth of pain, learning all the might that lies in a full self-sacrifice.
None of the prophets saw Jesus.
they were all prophesying that he was going to come. None of them had the benefit of seeing that great day. But then one day he came, and he lived 33 years. The last three, he was proclaiming the gospel, what God and he wanted the people that he created to live and to do. During that time of the 3 years, he healed people that were sick. He healed people that were blind. He healed people with leprosy. He healed people with demons. He raised the dead. All of those things were to teach that he was the Son of God. Leadership did not like what he was doing. He was taking away from them and what they planned. So they planned to crucify him. He knew it was coming. He did not oppose it. He did not fight it. He prayed fervently that God would take it away, but he accepted what God did. So knowing that the time was here, that this was going to happen, he met with his disciples, and he started a memorial feast that continues to this day. We have the bread, which represents his body. We have the fruit of the vine, which separates or gives us his blood. So we take those as we examine ourselves and try to improve ourselves for the future and to change things from the past. Well, Jesus died, and the apostles all died. Time went on. But did he leave a miracle for us? Absolutely. The one that Russell preached this morning. Forgiveness of our sins. What a great healing that can be. To know that what we've done sinful in the past can be taken away. And is taken away for good and forgotten. So this morning as we partake of the fruit of the vine and of the bread, help us to think of the great blessing that we have because he was willing to do what he did. So let us pray now for the bread. Father, as we partake of this bread, we know that it is a semblance of the body that Christ gave up, the one where he allowed his body to be abused something horribly. He did it wittingly, and he did it for us. And he asked us to remember on the first day of each week to re-examine our lives, to look backwards and look forward, and to continue to be the person that he would ask us to be. So we ask you now, Lord, that you will bless us as we take this bread that we will remember. In his name we pray. Amen. And now let us pray for the blood, fruit of vine. While Christ, dear God, was giving up his body, blood was still trickling down from the effects of the nails and from the beating of the back and from the thorns that were on his head. That blood ran down, and whenever he was pierced with a spear, it came forth out of his body to a greater abundance. He gave that for us. He gave it willingly, and God help us to appreciate so much what he's done and to be so grateful for the gift that he left for us if we will accept it. These things we ask in your name. Amen. At the conclusion of the Lord's Supper, we are also commanded to give so that the work of the church can move forward. So we will thank you all because you're so abundant in your giving. We have, Midway has done exceedingly well, and we thank you so much. And we ask you this morning, if you would, to remember to drop off your offering in the box in the back as we conclude the service. At this time, I have a very important announcement that I wish to make. It's one that's been coming for some time.